Ecclesiastes. We're seeing what Solomon has to say to us about these questions we'd like to ask God. And I don't know how long it's been since you've heard a series of sermons from Ecclesiastes, but I would say it's been a while. But Solomon was the wise man. He was the guy who really went after eternal, lasting truth. And he writes about it in Ecclesiastes, about his journey, about what he discovered. And if you turn with me to page 670 in one of those sanctuary Bibles, you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where Solomon is talking about seeking the Lord while we're yet young and serving him while we still have life before us. He says, "Life is sweet," in verse 7, "and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will also bring you judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." Kind of leaves us on a downer, doesn't he? Kind of gives us this message of hope and youth and strength and vitality, and then he says, but it's all meaningless. And that's almost the cycle that Solomon goes through as he writes about these questions. In fact, if he had a single question he was trying to answer, it'd probably be the one we have here today that we're going to look at, on how can I be happy? How can I find contentment and satisfaction in my life? He wrestled with that question. It's probably the most relevant question for us today that people are still asking in a lot of different ways. They're asking this same question. And Solomon, as he tries to look at this, he's uniquely qualified. It's 3,000 years ago that he asked, how can I be happy? Look at chapter 6, verse 6 there in your outline. Though a man lives 1,000 years twice over, but he doesn't find contentment, what's the use? What's the use of having a long life if you're not happy with that life? He was uniquely qualified to ask this question. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. That's pretty amazing. He was also, according to Scripture, he's the richest man who's ever lived. Now, I tried to compute that and say, wonder how his money would stack up in the stock market today. But I don't think I want to do an audit. But when you read about the wealth of Solomon and the power and the prestige of Solomon, it's pretty difficult to find anyone in history who could match the riches that he had. He had the brain to do this search, and he had the bullion to do this search. He had the bucks to pull this off. And so he begins on this journey to say, I'm going to try to discover what really brings us happiness in our lives. And he searches in five major areas. I could preach a sermon just on these five areas, but we don't have time today. I've already got a sermon. But the first area he began to look at was education. He said, the more I know, the more I want to know. Does that sound like the information age to you? Sounds like today. He ends up saying in chapter 2, verse 18, the more I know, the more grief I have. He says, education and learning and knowledge is not the answer to happiness. He starts down the road of pleasure. He says, I'm going to have laughter and wine and good times and sexual escapades. But the more he had pleasure, the more he found out it doesn't last and it leaves you bored and empty. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, it proves meaningless. He decided to try achievements. He threw himself into his work and he built this giant empire with great cities and great public works that are still famous today. And after he did all that work and all that time to achieve all these accomplishments, he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, it just brought him despair. He concluded that happiness cannot be found in being a workaholic. Can I get a witness? Doesn't bring happiness. Doesn't bring happiness that lasts. Solomon says, okay, I'm going to try money. Money must bring happiness. He becomes the richest man in history. He had everything that money could buy. And when he gathered it all, he said it was empty and meaningless with no lasting satisfaction or happiness. In fact, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, that famous rock song, I can't get no satisfaction. That's how he concludes. All this money doesn't do me any good. Tried one more area. He said, I'm going to try success. He climbed the ladder of success in his day, became world famous. His empire stretched over the whole known world. He was a success in everything he had attempted. But he came to the conclusion in chapter 2, verse 11, it's all useless. It's all meaningless. It does not bring you inner happiness and joy. And he finally concludes in chapter 2, verse 17, I hated life. You imagine? He sets out on this journey to find happiness, and after he tries all five of these areas, he comes to the conclusion that he hated his life. It didn't only not bring satisfaction and joy to him, it brought despair to him. I want to suggest to you that it's always wise for us to learn from our experiences in life. And we all have some tough times in life, but we learn some life lessons from the experiences of life. But can I suggest to you that there are so many mistakes to make? You don't have time to make all the mistakes that could be made, and you don't want to make all the mistakes that could be made. That while it's wise to learn from your own experiences, it's even wiser to learn from the experiences of other people. Let them have the pain and you get the learning curve. Let them go through the tough time for their experience and say, oh, I see that didn't work for them. I'm not going to fall for that. They just taught me a lesson. I'm thankful I don't have to do that. They already went through it. Solomon says that his journey and his search was actually futile and worthless. He concludes all of his search by saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all useless. It's all empty. It's all worthless. All these things that I've tried in this life, all these different areas, it doesn't bring you inner joy and happiness. It's 1,000 years later that somebody comes along and says, I can show you how to be happy. 1,000 years after Solomon, someone said, this has been a secret, but now I'm going to open the files. Does this sound familiar? FBI and CIA opened the files this week that have been kept secret about JFK. Now we're going to know what happened. And now they're still complaining. We don't know what happened after they opened the files. But Jesus came 1,000 years after Solomon and said, I'm going to open up this truth to you so you can discover and know here's what brings joy that lasts in your life. Here's what brings happiness and fulfillment that makes life worth living. And he shared them with us in the greatest sermon ever preached. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, page 968. Let's read what Jesus has to say about what brings us fulfillment and happiness in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, page 968 in one of your sanctuary Bibles here. He says, the scripture says, "Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down, and the disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those with hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Jesus says to those of that day, and he says to us right now, here are the keys that make life worth living. These are the principles that need to be practiced in your life. And if you'll do these things, you'll find inner joy and satisfaction. The word blessed there really means happy. You'll be happy. You'll find a sense of purpose in your life if you do these things. In fact, they're so simple in their words. They almost seem simplistic, but they're really profound. These truths are really transformational for every one of us. I've watched people who practice these attitudes, who practice these truths in their life, and they are the most happy people I know. I've watched them. I also know that when I find myself getting a little anxious, or a little fearful, or a little frustrated, I can usually look at these attitudes and say, "Whoops, Pastor, you're kind of drifting here. You're missing the point. You've forgotten something." Maybe more than one of these at the same time. And so what Jesus gives to us here is this step of coming to know real joy, real happiness, lasting happiness in our lives. How many of you say, "I want to be happy"? Oh, now, come on, come on, come on. You want to be happy. Come on. All right, I got the right crowd. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. Because we all need joy. We all need fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. You say, "Well, I don't need it right now." Well, take good notes, because you will. You will need it one day. And Jesus starts these attitudes with this first one. He says, "Get to know God." Get to know God. The psalmist said it here. I have it in your outline. Psalm 37:4. "Seek your happiness in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." The first step, the first key to real happiness, lasting happiness, is to know what your real hunger is about. That ache in your heart away from God is this longing, this hunger to know God. We're made to know him. Have you ever been homesick? Have you ever been homesick? Homesickness is an awful thing. I had a bad dose of homesickness when I was in college. They sent me to the mission field. I was by myself in this strange land where I didn't know anyone, and their food was awful. They ate boiled green bananas. Have you ever eaten a boiled green banana, anybody in here? I would say go out there and get a piece of wood off a tree and start chewing on it. And that's about what a boiled green banana is like. They're hard and they're tasteless. They're worthless. I ate dashen. Have you ever had dashen? I'd never eaten dashen before. They were feeding me dashen at every meal. They thought it was great. I didn't have the heart to tell them, what is this awful stuff? It's like a turnip. It was a big root that they grew. So I had boiled green bananas and dashen. And once in a while, if it was a special meal, we got curried chicken. The curried chicken makes you forget about the boiled green bananas and the dashing. I was so hungry for some grits. Oh, I was thinking about fried okra. Oh, I'd love to have some fried okra and grits and fried chicken and some biscuits. Oh, I went 4 months without any of the food I was used to, eating this other stuff, and I got homesick. I mean, I was stomach sick, but I was homesick. I couldn't wait to get home and eat a hamburger. I hadn't had a hamburger for 4 months. I got off the plane and kissed the ground when I got home. And we went straight to a hamburger fast food place for me. I couldn't get a hamburger fast enough. Somebody said, when we're away from God, it's like we're homesick and we don't know it. We have this aching, yearning, hunger, desire in our heart for God, but we don't know what's wrong. We don't know what it is. It's a spiritual homesickness. And Jesus is saying, we're never going to come to the place of being satisfied as long as we are away from God. As long as we're trying to do our own thing and forget about Him, we get spiritually homesick. We were made to know God. St. Augustine said, we were made to fellowship with Him and know Him, and only with Him are we satisfied. Jesus is saying, in effect, you know, Solomon tried to find happiness. And he tried to search all through his world, all through life, all these different areas. And what he discovered was happiness will never be found in this life without God. Happiness, see, we're spiritual beings. Happiness doesn't come to us by what we see or what we feel or what we own. We're a spiritual being. We were made to have fellowship with God. And Jesus says happiness comes, fulfillment and joy comes when we understand our need to know God. The Phillips translation says that so beautifully. How happy are those who know their need is for God. You need to underline that. They know their need is for God. That's what brings happiness. We sang about it here this morning, to know His love and to go deeper and deeper in His love. Remember us singing that? And deeper and deeper in His love. Have you found out there are some people that the more you get to know them, the less you like them? The more you get to know them, the more you start to back up. Back away. Here's the good news about Jesus. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you want to know Him. You want to go deeper and deeper in His love. And the more you get to know Him, and the more you help Him be known by other people, the greater your joy. There's no greater joy than knowing Jesus and helping others know Jesus. It's the greatest joy there is. And Jesus said it so clearly. We find happiness when we understand, first of all, that we know our need is for God. And then he says this second one, happy are those who mourn, God will comfort them. What he's saying is we learn to trust God in the disappointing times of our lives. We learn to put our hope and our confidence in the Lord, not in the circumstances in our life. If our happiness depends on how life is going for us, we'll never be happy. If our happiness depends on everything being right and everything going our way and everything working out just the way we want it, we're never going to be happy. Can I get an amen? It's the truth. Life is a roller coaster. We have good days and bad days, good times and bad times. But Jesus said the secret to finding joy and contentment in our life is giving those tough times to God and letting God handle them. Feeling like it's not up to me to fix this. God can fix this. I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to trust him with this problem so that whatever the situation, whatever the difficulty, however you're hurting, you let the pain push you to God. You need to write that down because that's pretty good. Let the pain push you to God. And when you learn that when the problems you're facing are in fact making you more and more dependent upon God, that's the joy and satisfaction in our lives. And you know what PUSH stands for? Here it is. Pray until something happens. PUSH. Pray until something happens. What you're saying is, I don't have to fix all this. I don't have to make all this right. It's not going my way. I don't like what's happening. But God is in control. He's still the Lion of Judah. Amen? He's still on the throne. He still has all power. And I don't know how this is going to work out, but God knows how this is going to work out. And I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to pray until God does something about this problem. Amen. That's a great attitude to have. If you think you have to fix everything, you're going to be very frustrated in your life. If you think you have to make it all work out, you're never going to be satisfied. Because guess what? You're never going to get it to work out. If you're expecting to look in the mirror and say, now I've got my act together, I'm 100% perfect, I would say to you, let me find your family. Let me see what they say about that idea. The truth is, none of us are going to be perfect. But we look in the mirror and we say, God, I'm going to do my best to follow you and do all you ask me to do, and I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you to help me with where I'm weak and where I need help. And I'm not going to try to be perfect. I'm not going to try to make the world perfect. I'm going to cause the needs and the battles and the problems I have to push me to you, Lord. And I'm going to be dependent on you. Jesus said the third thing, after trusting God in the tough times, is then expect God to meet our needs. He says it in this verse. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole world belongs to them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's an attitude that we need to constantly cultivate in our lives to say, God, I'm trusting you to meet this need. God, I know that you're able to meet this need. A few weeks ago, we had a plumbing problem. We had a plumbing problem for several weeks. All of us remember that. And the plumber who said they were going to fix it for us had the lowest price. said, we can't fix it this week. We can't fix it next week. But we'll fix it the next week. So we just waited. We got to the third week, and I called them. They said, no, no, we can't do it this week. We'll do it next week. 4 weeks we waited. Finally, the fourth week rolled in, and I called them. They said, you know what? We've changed our minds. We're not going to fix it. I wasn't singing Amazing Grace. But I was saying, God, you know what? You have to help us with this. You got to help us get this problem fixed. We found a plumber. Not too much more money. They fixed the problem. But it was about $17,000 to do all that work. And that wasn't in the budget. And I said, Lord, you know what? You've got to help. So I put the challenge out to the church family, and they gave, I think, $4,000 or $5,000 extra in the building fund to help, and that was great. That was great. But $5,000 isn't $17,000. You ever been there? Do you ever run out of money before you run out of month? Yeah, we've all been there. We know what that's like. When that happens, we can do one of two things. We can start fretting and worrying and wringing our hands and say, what are we going to do? Or we can say, you know what, God? I'm yours, and you got a problem. Because I don't know how to fix this problem. But God, I'm doing everything you're telling me to do, and I'm going to trust you. 2 weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail. Well, I didn't get it. The bookkeeper got it. The bookkeeper said, Pastor, you might want to see this. And I went in, and he handed me this letter. It said, we looked over your case, and we decided to send you $13,000 for your insurance adjustment on that problem with the plumbing. $13,000. That money, with the money that was given extra, took care of the problem. Isn't that something? I wonder if the insurance guy snuck around here to see how many people paid and how much they paid and said, oh, we don't have to give 17. They already got 4. We'll give 13. You think that happened? No. I think God knew. Hello. I think God knew. And God took care of the need. You see, when it's His church, when it's His business, we can say, Lord, you got to handle something here. You got a problem you got to take care of here. I was doing a turnaround church assignment. This church was in big trouble. In fact, the district superintendent told me, Jim, you don't have an option. This has to work. Because he had co-signed the district property for the debt on this church that was $6.5 million. They were running 100 people. 100. And their monthly mortgage payments were $27,000 a month. The first of the month, every month, $27,000. Before any salaries, before utilities, before anything, they had to pay $27,000 in their mortgage payment. I remember going into that first board meeting, and I said, now I know this looks a little scary. I know this looks a little rough. They said, well, you haven't heard all of it yet. What do you mean? $27,000 mortgage payment, that's not all? No, Pastor, there's more. We took out about $200,000 in private loans from members in the church, and they need to be paid back this year. This year, $200,000. 100 people. My head was spinning, and I said, well, where does this money come from? They said, we were going to ask you that question. Where do you get that kind of money? And I kind of leaned back in my chair, and I looked at those numbers, and I looked at how many people they had and what their offerings were, and I realized this is not going to work. And I said, well, this is going to be fun. And I remember the treasurer looking at me with this frustrated look and saying, Pastor, we've wrestled with this for years. And I can tell you, it's not fun. I said, oh, no, no, I'm not saying the debt is fun. I'm not saying the payments are fun. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, watch what God is going to do, and this is going to be fun. And they kind of looked, turned their heads and looked at me like, what? I said, really? If this is God's church, and this is God's work, and He wants us to do this, He's going to take care of our need. I was there almost 4 years. We never missed a mortgage payment. Every month the mortgage was paid. We paid off $200,000 in private loans as well as paying off $27,000 every month for the mortgage payment. And we hired some staff, and the church began to grow. In fact, that church grew to a place they were the number one church on the district for new members by profession of faith for 3 years in a row. It's a pretty amazing thing. And just before I left, somebody contacted me and said, Pastor, this person over here wants to give $1 million to this church. $1 million. And I thought, boy, this is fun. When God begins to supply the need, when you begin to expect that, before you know how He's going to do it, before you see how He answers the prayer, for you to say in advance, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. I expect that God is going to supply this need. It's transformational. It changes your whole perspective of life. It makes you look at problems and issues in a different way when you say, this isn't a problem for me. This is a problem for God. And God's bigger than any problem we have. Amen? And He can handle it. I don't know what problems you're carrying around and what you're wrestling with and what's stealing the joy out of your life. Don't let that happen. Nothing can steal the joy from us if we're expecting that God is going to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Amen. Amen. Jesus said that's the secret to having lasting joy, is expect that God will provide. He says, number four, follow God's instructions. Follow God's instructions if you want to know lasting joy. He says, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. That's pretty amazing. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, there in verse 6. You see, Jesus came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. He didn't want us just to survive. He wanted us to thrive. God wants His children to follow His plan so they can know all the joy and the blessings that He has for them. Amen. He does. And where we get into trouble is where we say, okay, God, I'm going to follow You up to this point, but I don't want to go over there because I don't want to do that. But I want You to handle all of this. Doesn't work that way. We come to the place where we say, you know what, God? I'm ready to do whatever You ask me to do. Whatever that is. I'll go wherever You want me to go. I'll say whatever You want me to say. I'm Yours. Totally. The Bible calls it being a living sacrifice. We kind of crawl up on the altar and we say, God, I'm all Yours. Amen. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And we have to come to the place where we say, you know what, God, I've decided with your help, I've decided I'm all in. Everything is yours. I'm going to obey you. I'm all in. And so I'm going to come to church every Sunday and I'm going to say, God, speak to me today. And if there's something I don't know, I want to know it. Because I want to do everything you've commanded me to do. Amen? Because if I do that, then you're in charge of everything in my life. And I don't have to worry about anything. I can expect your help on everything. I'm giving it all to you. And once in a while we come to church and we pray that prayer. Now, God, show me. We sing this song. Remember this song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see. You know, what are we saying? We're saying, God, I want you to open my heart and my understanding and show me what I need to see. Open the eyes of my heart. If I'm missing something, Lord, show me so I can do it. Because I want to do everything you're asking me to do. Amen. And once in a while when we're singing and praying that prayer, open the eyes of my heart, we go, oops, I forgot about that. Oops, I got to fix that. I kind of strayed there. I didn't mean to miss it that far, Lord. Oops, I'm going to correct it. Once in a while we're praying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and we go, ouch, ouch. God, that truth just kind of cuts a little close there. God, do you really mean that? Ouch! God's truth is like a pebble in our shoe that we can't get away from. His truth is like a pebble in our shoe that every time we take a step, and we can either walk around with that truth and hurt, or we can get our shoe off and get rid of that pebble. And we can come clean before God and say, ouch, God, I'm going to fix that. Because it's not worth the misery. We're getting a little quiet. We can say, oops. We can say, ouch. Or we can say, okay, I'm in. Okay, God, whatever you have for me, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to have your truth in my life. I want to follow you in everything in my life. I want to obey you. Amen. Amen. And when we do that, Jesus says that's the key to finding his joy and his happiness. We sometimes say, well, he broke the commandment of God, or she broke God's commandments. But that's not really the truth. We don't break God's commandments. God's commandments stand the test of time. What we do is we break ourselves against God's commandments. We're the ones who breaks when we disobey his truth. Show me, Lord, and I'll do it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let me know what you want me to do, and I'll obey you. Amen. That wasn't a good amen. There we go. Amen. We will not find joy in our life if we're not following and obeying God as he speaks to us in our lives. The two go together. Jesus says another key to this happiness is cultivating a forgiving heart. He says, number 5, happy are the kind and merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's one of the great destroyers of happiness, bitterness, unforgiveness, grievances in our heart. And you know what's really amazing is when we carry around an experience or a person that has hurt us, and we don't forgive them, we're hurting ourselves. We're not hurting them. They've probably forgotten about it. Some of them don't even know that they hurt us in what they did or said. And we're over here fretting and worrying and festering, but they're living carefree. Our unforgiveness does nothing to hurt them. We think, I'm going to make them pay. I'm not going to forgive them till they ask me. I'll show them. And we're walking around with this canker in our spirit that's eating us alive. And Jesus said, that's no way to find happiness. You see, it's not so much what happens to you, it's what you do with what happens to you. It's how you process that. And we're not made to carry around grief and frustration and bitterness and revenge. We're not made to live with that. Bank robber went in to rob this bank, and while he was in the middle of the bank job, his mask fell off. And he turned around and he looked and he grabbed the mask and put it back on, and he looked at this man right there beside him. He said, did you see my face? He said, yes, I did. He went, pow, shot him dead. And he looked at the woman standing in line behind this guy. He said, did you see my face? She said, no, but my husband did. Well, think somebody has some unforgiveness going on there, don't you? There's something working in that marriage that doesn't need to be there. God didn't intend for us to carry that kind of hurt and pain around in our lives. He says the secret to it is learning to have mercy and learning to forgive. And as you learn to forgive and you live in a spirit of forgiveness, it comes back to you. Amen. It does. He says the next one here is just maintaining this clear conscience. Matthew 5:8, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's probably nothing that destroys happiness more than guilt, the fear of being caught. The happiest people are those who live with integrity, who have a pure heart and live guilt-free. Jesus came to this earth to forgive us so we didn't have to feel guilty. He came so we could let it go. And I've discovered something in my spiritual journey that affects not just my relationship with God, but my relationship with others, in my family, in my friends. Keep a short list. Keep a short list. And where there are things that you need to clear up, be a peacemaker. Have a sense of forgiveness. And keep a short list with those around you. Number 70 says, build those healthy relationships, because happy are those who work for peace. God will call them His children. Nothing destroys happiness like conflict, but being a peacemaker can build happy and joyful relationships in your life. Have you ever known someone to spend all of their life on a career, only to get to the end of their life and have some success and discover that they lost their family? Have you ever seen people pour themselves into a job until their children don't even want to be with them anymore? Jesus is saying you're not going to find happiness in your life until you put people around you in your life that matter to you, and you have those relationships that bring you joy and happiness in your life. We all need them. We all depend upon them. We have to work on building those bridges and being a peacemaker. Find creative ways to love people around you. I watched our food pantry team this past Friday serve so joyfully. Lots of laughter and smiles. I watched people who were volunteering treat the clients like they were our customers and we were there to serve them. That's a great attitude to have. How can I help you? Hi. Introduce themselves. Shake their hands. How are you doing today? A creative way to love and connect with people. I have to tell you, some of those clients weren't very friendly. Some of those customers we had Friday were a little bit nasty. But it didn't affect our crew. They were loving them. They were good to them. They were showing the love of Jesus to them. That's how we need to live, amen? Because it doesn't matter what anybody does to me, that doesn't have to affect how I relate to them. I relate to them from another place. Not from them, but from God's love to them. Amen. Find those relationships that work. Build peace in your life. And he says this last key to happiness, number 8, is live with an eternal perspective. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good. A tremendous award awaits them in heaven. The tendency is to look at the here and now. The tendency is to judge things as they are around us right now. And if we live in just the here and now and how things are right now around us, we can get pretty anxious. We can get pretty frustrated. I saw an advertisement here this week on television of a new movie coming out on the Avengers. The Avengers are going to make everything right. They're going to settle all the woes of this world, all the bad guys. The Avengers are going to take care of them. And I thought, good luck. It's probably not going to happen. The only way all the bad things of this world, the bad guys of this world, are going to be handled is when Jesus comes back and sets things straight. Amen? And when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sets up court and decides who's right and wrong, and he makes everything right, then there'll be a sense of justice. But not until then. Don't find yourself signing up for the Avengers squad. Because the Avengers squad's never going to make everything right. We just kind of have to accept the fact in this world, life's not fair. Hello, life's not fair, and we're going to trust that God one day is going to make all this right. Amen. And we find joy and comfort in the fact that he's in charge. Not them, he's in charge. Amen. And he's going to make it right. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. In effect, he's saying Solomon missed it because he was looking for joy in all the wrong places. He was looking for happiness and contentment in this world when it's not of this world. It's knowing God and walking with him and living these attitudes in our life to discover his plan. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I want to be happy. I want to have more contentment and satisfaction in my life. But the truth is, I've just kind of gotten distracted with some things. I've forgotten about these attitudes that can bring joy and happiness in my life. I've been doing everything but what Jesus has been telling us to do here. Let's make this your prayer. Let's make this your prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.